Good morning. So great to see everybody all spread out across the auditorium this morning. We have our seating. If you've ever been curious, I'm just into chairs. I still get a little bit of criticism because I'm the one that sets out the chairs, or at least now gets help to set out the chairs. There's something about chairs because they all represent people to me. And pray over them as we're setting them up. But 355 chairs, I believe, are set up in the auditorium right now. And I don't know why you're clapping. That's cool. I mean, there's not 355 people in the chairs right now, but we had almost the full house both Thursday and Friday. I haven't got the final counts yet. And I just wanted to say how proud that I am of our team who wrote and directed Christmas Wonderland. We didn't purchase that. That's not a church cantata. Some people sat around a table and developed that idea and then wrote around it. So I'm just so proud of them. The cast, the crew, our singers. And I'm so proud of you, Harvest, for being bringers. And as Pastor Frank says it in his Brazilian accent, and to fill the room and then to see the hands respond in salvation, of course, is our greatest, greatest joy. And to celebrate Christmas together as a church, we get to do all of those things. I'd like to specifically this morning honor Karen, who just worked countless hours. Go ahead. We just love Karen so, so very much, and her talent, her humility. She just walks in such a humility, and we just appreciate that so very, very, very much. Mom's looking for her phone. Those phone sounds. I was in the middle of honoring Karen. I don't know if I finished all of that, but I was distracted by a phone sound. Yeah, we just so very much appreciate and love Karen for all that she does here in the house. And this is week 4 of our Advent series, Do You Hear What I Hear? And today I want to talk to you about recognizing the voice of God. Our scripture that we're reading is John chapter 10, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, speaking of the shepherd, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and we talked about that in week 2. Week 1 was getting our hearts ready. Week 2, he's a personal God. He knows us by name. He knows his sheep by name and leads them out, and when he has brought out his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow. We're Christ followers. We're shepherd followers because we know his voice. That's why it's important that we do a series like this. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Father, we pray this morning that we could learn to tune our ears, whether we've been serving you a short period of time and loving you a short period of time, or, Lord, if our relationship has been ongoing for years, or that we would continue spending time knowing you. We want everyone to know God, experience him. Thank you that you are a speaking God. You direct us, you guide us, you lead us, you encourage us as we've heard in these weeks. So Lord, just bless today what we study and what we look at in Jesus' name. Everyone said? So Jesus is asking his disciples in a portion of scripture who he is. And people weren't quite sure. Was he another prophet or so-called, and some thought he was Elijah, and so Peter responds, because Jesus throws it out to the disciples. He says, well, who do you guys say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed or showed to you or spoken to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And so Peter gets a download from heaven. The Father speaks directly to Peter and reveals to Peter what no one could have known, what no one could have been sure of, except that it was revealed or spoken by the Father. And Jesus said, that's how you knew that, Peter. Well, the story continues. Jesus begins to talk about how he has to go to the cross. He thinks, okay, you guys are ready. You're getting revelation. You're hearing from my Father. You know what's going on. So he begins to explain that, guys, I'm going to the cross. And Peter thinks that Jesus has not heard from God at all. And so Peter, feeling pretty good about having heard God and having affirmed by Jesus himself, the Son of God, in front of everybody, Jesus took him aside and began to rebuke him. And that literally is that Peter grabbed Jesus by both shoulders and began to give him a little shake. He's quite serious about rebuking Jesus. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." And so Peter, in the course of a few moments, has heard God's voice. He's heard Satan's voice. "You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." The Bible teaches us that there are three spirits or three sources of information spiritually that we can be listening to, three voices that we could be listening to. A demonic spirit, of course, the Holy Spirit, and our own human spirit is speaking to us and talking to us, and we need to learn to recognize which one is God and which one are the other voices. And so we're told in 1 John chapter 4, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit." Don't just, there's a voice that must be God. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits, plural. Remember, a human spirit, the Holy Spirit, or a demonic spirit. Those are the three sources of spirits or voices that we could be hearing inside to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I want to give you some tests today so that you can run your voices, just as the scriptures are telling us, through these tests to discern, to recognize which one is God's voice. I want to pause just for a moment and just refer to this phrase, false prophets. It's interesting. Many false prophets have gone into the world. I think that's because those false prophets got kicked out of the church. Let me tell you a little bit what a false prophet is. I'm not talking about false prophecy. We are human, and as we listen to God, we learn to hear God for ourselves. There are spiritual gifts that God endorses in the New Testament where we hear God on behalf of others and bless them with what is called a prophetic word to encourage them, to stir them. I talked about the catalytic action of the prophetic whisper, and sometimes that can come through a prayer or come through somebody else who's praying over us and speaking that over us. And sometimes because we're fallible, and the scriptures teach us to test even those words, and there's a test to run those through. But those are to be done, by people that have been acknowledged by the authority of a church to have that gift. And that's why at Harvest, we do not endorse parking lot prophecies. If someone wants to give you a word, what you want to say is, "Hey, why don't we do that in a small group where there's other people to listen to that?" Or, "Why don't we do that at the front of the church in prayer?" It's not something that happens privately. And there are false prophets. There just are, unfortunately. And 1 John brings that to us attention. And basically, a false prophet is somebody who takes the honor of prophesying and speaking the spiritual gift of prophecy unto themselves, is not under, they're not a true prophetic gift because they're not acknowledged in a local church. And they're doing their own thing, and so they've gone into the world. That's not literally what that means, but I kind of tongue-in-cheek. Yeah, because we just have no space or room for people who will not submit themselves and take on the training to become a true prophet or true prophetess of the Lord to speak and encourage people using the spiritual gifts. I had the privilege of being mentored by some great men of God who God used in this area of the prophetic. And one of those men, his name is David Schock. He's now with Jesus. And I had a chance of traveling with him one time. And I asked him, I said, "Did you ever get it wrong?" And I was cocky and young, and he looked at me, and he smiled, and he told me this story. This was his response. We're sitting in a car traveling, both of us in the back of a van, actually, and we had some time, and I got many, many of his wonderful stories that are just, we actually got him in front of a camera and asked him to speak. He went about 3 hours just talking about the beautiful things that God had done over the years. And this particular story, in response to, "Have you ever gotten it wrong?" He was at Lima, New York, at the Elam Tabernacle summer camp. And it was a largely attended Pentecostal camp. And David Duplessis, actually, if you know that name, a very known and famous name and charismatic in Pentecostal circles, was emceeing that service. And And so David was actually speaking that evening, and during the worship time, the Lord gave him a word of knowledge for a lady that was sitting that he spotted. He went to to David Duplessis and said, I believe I have a word for God, from God, for that lady right there. Now, he was speaking. He could have waited until he began to speak, but he felt to submit his gift. It wasn't his church. He's a traveling person, a guest in this meeting. He said, I'd like to bounce this off of you, and would it be all right for me to release it? And they said, of course it would be. And so he got up and he pointed her out, and he told me that the impression he had gotten that I knew that she had female difficulties. This would have been in the very early, late 50s or very early 60s. And he said it looked like her insides were literally falling out of her body. And that in kind of the way he would discreetly, she needed a hysterectomy. And that she was suffering from some difficulty, which would be a huge thing, of course, in the late 50s and early 60s. And so he says to her, I feel like that God is wanting to heal your female organs and that there are some issues. And he just briefly described it, got ready to pray. And she shouts out in front of like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, it's not true. None of that is true. And I'm listening to this going, oh my God. Goodness, what would I would just, crawl off. Before I could ask, because he knew I would, so he said, his response was immediately, he said, the God who gives the gifts is not wrong tonight. He said, the gifts that God gives are not wrong, but the servant who delivers them is obviously wrong. Would you please forgive me? I didn't mean to embarrass you or to do this in any way. And he sat down. Worship continued. David Duplessis got up and he said, after the demonstration of integrity that I just saw in the prophetic gift, it is my honor and privilege to introduce to you Brother David Shock. He came in, they clapped, he preached, they had an altar call that evening, God moved, and the tabernacle cleared out until there was only one couple left. This woman and this man. She goes, it's all true. It was all true. Will you still pray for me? And of course, he's shocked. And she was scheduled for a hysterectomy within, I think it was 3 days or something, which he could not have known. And she goes, can I still get healed? And so she says, I was embarrassed. It caught me off guard. I didn't know how to respond. So she blurted that out. So I'm on the edge. I go, you ran out into the parking lot, right? Like, you got into the microphone. Everybody, come back! Come back! I didn't. But that demonstration of integrity and of humility when it comes to... what was he teaching me? He was teaching me that you never are so confident that you've heard God unless you've learned to run through the tests. And even then, we are still human beings and we can get it wrong. Now, we shouldn't be afraid of that, and I don't think that it should be we get it wrong more than we get it right, but we're all learning to discern the voice of God. And so if we'll walk in that humility and just grow in it together, we will be sheep that can follow his voice. And so it's not complicated. You might be thinking, well, this sounds too complicated. I don't know if I want to get involved in hearing God's voice. Remember, no, we want to recognize his voice. That's how we follow. I mean, I can recognize Christina's voice. As soon as she phones, I don't need caller ID. I know it's her. But there are often times we've had conversations and I've gone away. And after she goes, why did you do that? And I said, because you said. She goes, but I didn't say that. And I said, yes, you did. She goes, well, I didn't mean that. Well, mean what you say and say what you mean. And the interpretation is that we sometimes interpret, and we're both speaking English. And so we spend time together to begin knowing, because a lot of communication is not always verbal. And it's just God doesn't speak English. He speaks God. And he doesn't need caller ID. We begin to recognize. And then we learn how to interpret what it is that God is speaking to us. We want to have that personal relationship with God. He is so awesome. We want to spend time with him and learn to hear his voice. The first test I want to give you is, does what we're hearing line up with the word of God? Does it line up with the word of God? And a corollary to that would be the voice of God will never contradict the Word of God. The voice of God will never contradict the Word of God. I want to show you this principle in a scripture and how people can mess this up. And over the years, you know, someone will just say, well, I don't know if that scripture applies to me. I just feel like God wants me to be happy. God just wants me to be happy, so I'm okay doing what I'm doing. God's smiling because I'm happy. Like, well, and they're in complete violation of the scripture. You didn't hear God. That wasn't God that you were hearing. And by the way, God's not as concerned about your happiness as he is about your joy and learning to walk in the things of God and trusting God in every area of your life. Somebody said, voice of God will never contradict the Word of God. I want to show you this principle, and the principle is in the middle of a scripture that has to do with divorce. Divorce is not what I'm looking at. It's a case study of listening and God not contradicting his word. It's a really powerful principle I want to show you, but it does have to do with divorce. I want to pause there because the church has not always done well with the subject of divorce. And the Bible talks about God hating divorce. And he hates divorce because of the pain and the tearing and all of the sadness that it brings. But God does not hate people who've gone through divorce. In fact, he loves them and he loves you, if that's your story today, so dearly. He's a redemptive God. In fact, he can actually put lives back together again. And people have had second marriages that are blessed and restored and redeemed. And we believe in a God of redemption. Somebody else said, amen. But he hates the pain of divorce. And so some Pharisees came to him and said, they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And here's Jesus' response. Haven't you read? He replied that the beginning, the Creator made them male and female, he said. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh, and so they will no longer be two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Now, I want you to see this. They came to Jesus. They're testing him. They're testing him. He's saying, the word on the street is he's the Son of God. He's Jesus. And so they're testing him. What they're basically saying is, we would like your opinion on this situation, Jesus. Jesus, I'd like your opinion on this. And his response is, why are you asking me my opinion when it's already clearly written in the Word? This would save so many people so much heartache. And they are praying about what is already so clearly written in the Word of God and feeling like Jesus is smiling, going, my opinion is it's okay for you, but not okay for the rest of whoever's reading the Bible. And you can get into a lot of danger. And so Jesus is saying, don't ask my opinion on something that's already been written in the Bible. Can I hear another amen? All right, being a little heavy, but I think this is important. Really, really important. I've had people say, well, Pastor, you know what? I thank you for I think we're just going to pray about it. Like, really? You don't need to pray about this. It's in the Bible. Although heaven and earth will pass away, my words remain forever. What? They're forever true. Remember, Satan used the Bible to tempt Jesus. And he took scriptures out of context. So we're not just taking a few words or one verse and substantiating what we want to do or a direction we want to go in. But we want to look at what all of the Bible says on a topic, which is why I do series. Jesus responded three times. It is written, it is written, it is written. When we teach a teaching like we were just reminded for our January challenge on tithing, and if you Google it, I guarantee you will find all kinds of people saying it's not for today, blah, 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 and if your church is teaching tithing, run for your life. And I started that series by saying to you that if you question or you think we're manipulating or trying to get money out of you, indeed do that. Because I don't want anybody sitting here feeling that they're that way. But we looked at the whole Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, middle of the Testament. We looked at all of what the scriptures teach on tithing and present that.
And that's what you want to do when you're looking for direction. Second test, I could go a long time on not test one, but we have to move on. Second test, will it make me more like Jesus? Will it make me more like Jesus? John 10 tells us, and we've read it, that he goes ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Knowing Jesus, following his voice, we are following him. We are looking more and more. And we're all in this transformation process into his image. We're all being changed every day more and more, becoming like Jesus. It's not a once and done. It's a work of grace that we walk in. And none of us arrive. But having said that, we don't walk as if, oh, well, we're never going to arrive anyway. Let's not follow Jesus. No, we want to follow him and let the grace of God. And I'm thankful that I'm more like Jesus today than I was yesterday and the day before. Come on, somebody that's sitting here today, whether you just put your hand up in a service recently or you've been serving him a long time, think about it. You've come a long ways, baby. Jesus working in your life. Why? Because you're following his voice. We love our first small group here that people take at Harvest called Seeds. We just love our present Seeds overseers, Murray and Lene. And they do such a great job. And Seeds is a great small group to begin learning some of what the Bible says about direction and being transformed each and every day. We take captive every thought. We make it obedient to Christ. How do we do that? By knowing how Jesus thinks about a certain topic. All right, number two was second test. Will it make me more like Jesus? I used highlighting. I missed. There it is. Number three. Am I on number three yet? No, not yet. Let me just look at this verse. When we are looking for direction in our lives, the Bible tells us in James that if we lack wisdom, that it says this in the Message version, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he'll give it to you. He'll not rebuke you for asking. In other words, sometimes we're not in a place yet in our Christian walk to really know, to have experienced yet, what would Jesus do in this situation? And James tells us, ask Jesus, and he'll tell you, and he won't be mad at you for not knowing. And he'll download to you wisdom for that situation. Isn't that good news? That you don't have to get it wrong to learn how to get it right. That you can ask for wisdom, but that wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. And so if you get, as the Lord begins to lead you with his heavenly wisdom, is it pure? That's a test. Is it pure? Does it cause you to become more like Jesus? Then peace-loving. Does it bring peace into your situation? Is it considerate? Is it submissive? Does it cause you to be proud and do your own thing? Or does it causing you to be submissive and tuck in and continue following him? It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What a great and beautiful verse that is, of talking about how Jesus can talk to us and lead us. We talked about, does it make me more like Jesus? Number three, does it agree with godly counsel? Our team can make their way up. Does it agree with godly counsel? This one, number one and number three. Number three, again, the heartache that I've watched as a pastor of people who are making huge decisions and don't ask for godly counsel. They don't seek another perspective in making those very, very difficult decisions. And I'll share a couple stories with you. Christina and I have learned and have practiced for years submitting our big decisions to godly counsel. Now, please understand, not to get permission, not to get somebody to nod off on our, you know, yes, that's a good decision, but to get a godly perspective on something that I'm going to admit, this is too important of a decision that I think I have all the answers. If it's a job change, You're moving cities. Buying a home. It just could go on and on. Situations with our boys as they were growing up. We sought godly counsel before making decisions. And people, I don't know if it's a pride or, but I've watched people literally destroy their lives for making the stupidest decisions on planet Earth because they missed one little thing in the perspective that had they had godly counsel. And so, again, it's not to get permission, but it's to get perspective. And it is not having people give you counsel that they think you need. I think you need a little godly counsel. Let me just tell you what you should be doing right now. You tell them, mind your own business. Thank you very much. I didn't ask you for godly wisdom. Who has godly wisdom? Christina and I would go to those who have a proven track record, often those who are over us in the Lord. And I would encourage a small group leader, maybe you're a director of the team you serve on, but somebody here at Harvest who already has a track record. If they're serving in a position, it's because we feel that they can and they have some ability. They're not novices. And to bounce off and have some counsel brought to that situation. A number of years ago, as I was a young pastor, we were home in Southwestern Ontario visiting family, and I had and still have a motorcycle license, and my sister-in-law's bike was sitting right out in front of the house. And I go, "Do you mind if I take a ride?" She goes, "No problem." And I jumped on it and took off, and it was awesome. And I just had this sense that I wanted to visit my youth pastor, who was my youth pastor before we had left and then started ministry, left London area. And he'd planted a church and in London. And I'm going to scoot by and see how he's doing. So I pulled in, and he looks at me. It was as if he'd seen a ghost. He just looked shocked. And I go, "Man, I know we don't see each other very often, but you look surprised." And he actually did. He said, "You know," he said, "my wife and I were just talking about you. That's what is so weird about this." And he goes, "We've been praying about transitioning the church. And we want to transition the church." And he began to list what he needed in a leader. And he said, "We both said you're that guy. I was going to phone you tomorrow. I didn't know you were here visiting. I was going to phone you tomorrow and have you begin praying about taking the church." Well, if you do pros and cons, I went home and I was excited. If you do pros and cons, the pros list was like crazy. We would be back in our hometown. It was a church that had been planted progressively. I had no intentions of taking somebody else's church. We were at that place already in our life that I was either planting or be a part of a church that at least endorsed and embraced what Christina and I were learning about the house of God. And he'd planted it on those premises. And so, all the pros were there. And so we go, and we took that immediately to our elders. And we were in Messina. We took it to the elders, and we said, "Would you pray about this?" And I knew they were impartial. It wasn't about keeping us in Messina or anything like that. And so I was very safe, and I trusted. And so after about a week, we met again, and they said, "There's something off on all of this. We can't put our finger on it, but let's ask you some questions." And when they began to ask me the questions, they were the obvious ones I'd missed and I didn't ask. Within a week of that, the time frame was such that I could have said yes and locked myself into something, that we discovered that pastor had a secondary lifestyle, that he was living in immorality with another woman in the church. And that church never survived, though they had a pastor. First, I wouldn't have had the experience or the wisdom to navigate a church through that, number one. Number two, they brought, there were leaders who tried, and today that church doesn't really exist at all. Whew. But the pros were like, my excitement, it would have been easy for me to go, "Well, what? And they weren't saying, you can't do this. They just said, our counsel is, these are areas we're not sure you've looked at. And they were absolutely 1,000 quintillion percent correct. Godly counsel saved my life. Harvest wouldn't be here today if it hadn't been for that and many, many others. The house that we live in Riverdale right now, was for sale when we moved from Ingleside. We wanted to come into town for the boys. And the pros and cons list, the con list was way longer than the pros list. I didn't want to get into a larger mortgage, which is what that required. I didn't want to get involved with a house that needed a lot of repairs, which it did. Christina immediately fell in love with the house, and more than falling in love, she had a peace from God. She said, "This is a God thing. I really hear from God. We're to do this." I looked at her, and I looked at the house, and I didn't feel what she felt. And I just kept looking at, because my brain, you know, the pros, con, there's just a lot of reasons not to do this. This is a bad decision because of all of this. So we were not in agreement, which we would never make a decision unless we were in agreement. And we give each other grace. She let it go for 2 weeks, which the market was such that we could have lost the house in those 2 weeks. We took it to godly counsel. Norman and Linda were a part as our elders here, and we prayed about it. And as we sat down and discussed it, but have you looked at? Didn't need permission. Wasn't about permission. I'm an adult. I hear from God. But hearing God, I also need godly counsel. And the godly counsel caused me to look at it differently. And I went, oh. Of course, Christina was standing there going, I heard God the whole time. I don't know why you couldn't hear God, but I heard God the whole time. But she never did that. She didn't do that. But with godly counsel to look at it and the equity, the mortgage, like it's like that's a no, like today, 12 years later, with what happened, like it's non-existent. It didn't stretch us the way I thought it might. And the equity for our future years is a blessing from God. Over and over, godly counsel has saved us and blessed us. And I want to encourage you, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Listen to advice and accept discipline. Now, that's there because there have been times when I've submitted decisions and with those, and it's not like I get into an argument, but man, I'm pushing hard. It's like, okay, but explain that to me. Why do you think that's a dumb thing to do? I'm not dumb, but I might be doing a dumb thing. And as we push that through, I've been disciplined personally by the word of the Lord and godly counsel in my life to wake up and look at and go, my way is a bad way. This way is a good way. As we make decisions for this house, I wouldn't make important decisions for this house based on how I feel about things. I'm going to bring it and submit it. And sometimes I've been disciplined. Someday I'll tell you the whole story of why we did a financial series. The word of the Lord came and began to adjust me. And I went and got godly counsel. And I realized I'd done our congregation a disservice by not teaching and preaching significantly and properly something so important to God. I was disciplined, adjusted by godly counsel. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Surely you need guidance to wage war, and victory is won through many advisors. The amount of times that we did warfare for our children, because the devil's after your kids. But you can do warfare, and you can make good decisions. And when I made stupid decisions with my kids, it was often because I didn't take time to bounce it off. Christina and I to bounce off what we were planning on doing and get some godly counsel. The last one, number four, do I have peace? Pastor Don used to always say to me, let peace be your empire. You all have God on the inside of you. The Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God is agitated inside, you feel stressful and you're making that decision. But when peace comes, and you can use all four of these, and I would recommend that you use all four. We use all four of these when we're making decisions. God is not the author of confusion, but of, say together, peace. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends your brain, pros, cons, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that word, guard your heart, this is my prayer for you, that you could have a garrison of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes old school we say, we just pray a hedge of protection around you. I don't want a hedge. I want hedges. That's foliage. I don't want foliage around my heart. I want the Spirit of the living God that transcends understanding to guard my heart, guard where I hear God. Heart and mind is guarded, literally. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, all shoulder to shoulder, angels, powerful, spiritual in your life, guarding your heart. That's my prayer for you. And you can have that. You can have that as you learn to hear the voice of God. Three quick things. How to just continue disciplining yourself. Why we do 21 days of fasting and prayer. Get into the rhythm of tuning into God every day. Tune out what's opposing God. You can't have, remember from week one, and if you didn't listen to week one, get that teaching. And the number three, take steps toward everything that God has spoken to you. Actually do what you hear him saying, and you're following him as you're listening. With every head bowed and every eye closed today, I pray this has been helpful for you. It's just you're listening to God's voice, learning to follow as a Christ follower. I just want to ask a question. If there's anyone here today, you've never invited Jesus to come and live in your life. The Bible describes it as Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. He won't just come in. You have to ask him to come in. You might say, my life is a mess. How about I clean it up for a little while, and then I invite Jesus to come over? No, see, you can't clean up your life. I can't clean up mine. The Bible says our lives are literally filthy, sinful. We can never, ever wash them clean enough for Jesus to come into our lives. But he comes in, and he cleans us top to bottom. He cleans stains, the Bible says. It describes it as stains in our life. I don't know who's here today, but something's happened in your life that has stained you. I talked to somebody this week that Christmas is the most horrible time for him because he never had a good Christmas growing up. There's a stain on his life that has caused his future to be looked at through the perception of a stain. But today, I want to tell you the good news of the gospel is that Jesus comes and he can transform your life. He can wash even not just the stains of your sins that you've committed, but sins committed against you can be washed away. If that's you today and you want to invite Jesus into your life, I would just encourage you to repeat this prayer. We're all going to pray together. We'd all make this your prayer today. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, thank you that you love me. Today, I know I need a Savior. You died on the cross for me. Come into my life. Forgive my sin. Wash me clean. Clean the stains of my life. I receive your forgiveness. I receive new life. I receive a clean life today in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we believe if you prayed that prayer from your heart that you're born again. Would you just take another step? I don't know if we have the QR code on the screen, or if you could just speak to someone in a black shirt. We would love just to congratulate you on making the best decision ever, and we'd love to give you your first Bible. Let's stand today. We're going to sing just before we're dismissed.
anointed one who was and is to come, seated on the throne above. Holy, holy, righteous one who shed his blood. He proved to us the Father's love. Jesus Christ, be lifted up. Thank you that there is no one but Jesus. Father, we thank you that you came to earth as a baby, born in a manger. God, we thank you that you came for us. God, I pray for every person in this auditorium this morning as they leave, God, that they will be a true reflection of you, Jesus. Father, as we enter this Christmas season, that we will never forget the reason. It's all about you, Jesus Christ, our personal Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for this day. We love you, praise you, worship you. In your name we pray. Amen. Harvest, be blessed. We love you. We're looking forward to the next week, our last Sunday before Christmas. And I just pray blessing over you this morning. We'll be right back.